What a blessing it is when we get to sing those songs that Larry introduces to us on Sunday nights. And then you walk in and you sing it, and it's just like, man, we've always known it. And what a beautiful, beautiful hymn that one is indeed. It's great to see you this morning. We've got a lot of guests with us this morning, and I want you to know that you are our honored guests. We are so thankful that you have come our way, and I hope that you will always feel welcome in this place and that you will come again to see us. We are thankful to be here. I want to start with just the wonderful time Jerry has mentioned, and we honor Jerry and Pam and Danae and their family for the 40 years that Jerry has been a part of youth ministry, and what an incredible accomplishment that is. Thankful for all those who helped put that together. Yesterday we had, or this Friday, Parker Pugh was, installed, inaugurated, integrated. Sworn in. Okay. That's a lot less official sounding than what I put, but I guess. But it was awesome because his dad was able to be there on campus at Fried Hardeman and do that. So proud of him, and what a great thing. Also, we had some homecoming representatives. Yeah, I had to blend these in because none of them were all together. But Ella was on the homecoming court at Fried Hardeman. And then also Canva Phelps was there on that. And then we had, help me out, Vega Caitlin was inaugurated into the Fried Hardeman Hall of Fame for sports stuff. So that was pretty impressive. Glad she got her talent from her mom. And then we had some really fun news. Happy anniversary, you guys. And then I'm getting promoted to grandpa. Congratulations, Big Brett. All right. And then this cuties. We don't get a chance to tell you a lot about what happens at SMA, but I don't know if you can see that on the right, but there are a couple of our sweet girls. Our PE teacher is just fantastic, and she had a whole putt-putt course set up over here. I'm thinking, man, that's fantastic. Jerry, we got to step. That's the stuff. But she was impressive. So fun for that. Appreciate our teachers. And then just cuteness. Some people just did just cuteness. And then there's... We have Diane and Goofy and a character from fantastic Diane, Dan, and their trip. We're grateful to have them back and thankful so much to Dan for preaching last week. And then that picture, oh man, is Tina not? Sometimes Halloween's just hard on a kid, right? I don't know if you feel that, but I mean, just look at it right there. It's evidence that Halloween is hard on a kid. Just a blessing for us to be able to open God's Word today together. And if you would, go ahead and be turning to John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, we have just encountered this moment with Jesus in which He and His disciples have participated in, as we talked about, the Last Supper. He has just washed their feet. He has told them that He is going to be leaving from their presence and that He would leave the Holy Spirit with them. It is in that time frame that it says at the very last verse of John chapter 14, you read these words. He says this, "But I do as my Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father." I think there's a word in this idea of who Jesus was and what He modeled for us. He desired to do what God said above all else. He wanted to serve the Father in the way that the Father desired. And Jesus says, "This is what, as the Father has commanded, I did so that the world would know." The last six words of that chapter say this, "Rise, let us go, from here. As we begin, I want us to think about what it would have been like for Jesus and what the context of the statement that we're about to read today is from. Because as Jesus, we know where they were headed, because in chapter 17 we find them praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and you can see it there on the map. They would have been coming from somewhere in Jerusalem. The city, as they were passing down, they would have gone across, more than likely, this Kidron Valley. There are two different valleys you can see here. There's Gehenna, which oftentimes we will hear in reference to place of torment, because it was an imagery of that's where they took the dead things. That's where they burned the trash, or they had the whatever the waste was taken out to the Valley of Gehenna, and it was burned. So it was a constant fire that was burning there in that place. And that's the image that Jesus would allude to as he talked about judgment, as he talked about those who disobeyed the Father and were not following him. But then to the right, in this picture, you're going to see a place called the Kidron Valley. Sounds kind of like our word Kidron, the road that's here, but it's not quite the same. But there in the Kidron Valley, it's significant. Because as you see the temple of Jerusalem, there above, there what you would have is, it may be the case that when historians say that they would have been in Jerusalem for the Passover. You remember Jesus at the Last Supper was about, they were taking of the Passover feast. They were celebrating that event of rescue that God had brought forth as the Israelites were freed from Egyptian captivity. But part of the Passover, every year there would be thousands upon thousands upon thousands of Passover lambs that would have been killed in the temple of Jerusalem, given on the altar, their blood poured forth as an offering to God. The number was so immense that on one occasion, 30 years after the death of Jesus, a census was taken, and the number was 256,000 Passover lambs. Can you imagine what it would have been like? All of that blood had to go somewhere. And the history says that more than likely that blood was drained from the temple in a system that came off of the place of sacrifice down into, and it would have run down through the Kidron Valley. I want you to think about that for a moment. Jesus, God's Lamb that would take away our sins. Not in an annual offering that had to be done over and over again to temporarily subside the wrath of God on the behalf of the people, but the forever Lamb of God pouring out His blood on that cross. Jesus, the Lamb of God, passing through the valley Kidron with His disciples on their way to pray in Gethsemane, walking more than likely across a soggy soil. You know what it's like to walk across the soil as it's kind of rained a lot? Well, imagine walking across the soil and it not being rain, but rather the blood of lambs that had been offered. It's in that space that Jesus is speaking these words. And more than likely, we're going to see the context of around the place of Jerusalem, you would have had on the hillside terraced all through there these vines that were very common in the world of Jesus. Grape vines were a common place in the world of Jesus. We're not as... Some of you grew up in places where you had those. I had a doctor friend of mine who had a tremendous vineyard on his farm growing up. And it was the highlight of my life to get to go and pick scuppernons. I don't know how to spell them to this day, but I sure know how to eat them. They were wonderful, muscadines and scuppernons. And it was just these grapes that Oh, wonderful. But one of the things that you can imagine Jesus, as he passed one of these vines on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane, perhaps picking up some of those that had been cut off and laying on the ground. And as he taught them, as he often would, through an illustration, Jesus speaks these words, "I am the true vine, and my Father's the vine dresser." Jesus was amazing in the way he would teach, how he would take the common, the thing that was so familiar, a part of everyday life, and he would say, "I want to teach you something about what it means to follow me. I want to help you understand in a deeper, more rich way what it means to be one of my followers." And he says to them, "I am the true vine." Well, that's kind of important. Why are you saying the true vine, Jesus? What is that about? Where does that come from? Well, because throughout the history, God's people were referred to as the vine. Even so much that the coins of the day would have had a vine on it. God's chosen people, they would bring the Messiah, the anointed, the coming King of Kings. Listen to the psalmist as he expressed the fact that they didn't do such a good job in what they were created to do. The Lord said, "Thou didst remove a vine from Egypt." Remember the Passover, the escape from Egypt? "You removed a vine from Egypt, and thou didst drive the nations out." You remember the conquer of Canaan? How that they came in Joshua, and the people would take over the inherited promised land? You planted it there, and thou didst clear the ground before it, and it took deep root, and it filled the land. Then verse 14, "O God of hosts, turn again now, we beseech you. Look down from heaven and see and take care of this vine." You see, the psalmist understood that the nation of Israel was often referred to as a vine. You also see it here in these passages from Isaiah when he talks about, "Oh, now inhabitants of Jerusalem, where they're faulting and falling, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done and is now? Why, when I expected it to produce good grapes," this is God speaking through the prophet Isaiah, "why, when I expected it to produce good grapes, did it produce worthless ones? So now let me tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge and it will be consumed." This is a prophecy about what would come when Babylon would take over and take God's people into captivity. "And it will be consumed. I will break down its walls and it will become trampled on the ground. I will lay it waste. It will not be pruned or hoed, but briars and thorns will come up. And I will also charge the clouds to rain, no rain on it, because judgment has come to God's vineyard. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah and his delightful plant. He looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, a cry of distress." So throughout the Old Testament, we are seeing how that God, looking for measures, he would find massacres. Looking for righteousness, and he would find riots. This vineyard had failed to produce the righteousness God chose the vine to plant. In Jeremiah, he said, "Yet I planted a choice vine, a completely faithful seed. How then have you turned yourselves before me into a degenerate shoot of a foreign vine?" You see, what we see is this nation of Israel, this people that God had chosen to bring forth the Messiah, as Jesus is walking in between the Garden of Gethsemane and the temple of God there in Jerusalem where the offerings and the sacrifices were happening, Jesus picks up a vine and he says, "You know how for generations we've thought about God's people as the vine? The Israelites as this vine of God?" He looks to them and he says, "I'm the true vine." What you saw in the before, that was not what we were waiting for. What you've been looking for, this connected relationship to God, is found in me. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Now, it's interesting, one of the thoughts that as I studied this and I saw those two words, I am, more than seven times Jesus is going to use those two words to introduce something about himself throughout the Gospel of John. And each one of them gives a glimpse of his relationship to the Father and our relationship to Jesus as well. He usually couples it next to something that had happened that he was highlighting the emphasis on, the moment and the teaching. He was the bread of life to those he had fed, the 5,000. He was the light of the world, and he would be just about to open the eyes of a blind man. He was the door to anyone who enters, as he talked about being the good shepherd, as well as the resurrection and the life to the family who had just lost their brother Lazarus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. The great I am of old is now the I am in so many aspects of our life and our living today. Jesus. I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. He is the Messiah. He is the one that they had been looking for. He is here. Every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that there may be more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, and the branch as I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Young people, highlight that. Underline that in your Bibles. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Verse 5, it said. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch that withers, like this branch. He's thrown away, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. But if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified. Man, last week, Brother Dan shared with us such a fantastic message on how our lives bring glory to God through the things. And he says, by this, he will be glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I love you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is such a beautiful text, because throughout it we are introduced to things about following Jesus, things about being in relationship to the Father, things about this vine and the key to a life that is producing fruit. I want us to just think about three this morning. The first is this. It's connect. Next year, as we talk about what it means to be disciples, as we talk about the importance of our being connected, not only to one another, which is part of the relationship in the church, the fellowship, the connection that we have here, our connection with those who are in this community, how we serve, how we love, how we reach out in the name of the Lord. How are we connected to the world around us? But probably the most important connection that we will think about is this connection. It's the connection that Jesus introduced to us in this chapter. It's the connection to the vine, the true vine. We don't have to come to the Father through anyone else but the vine, Jesus. And my question for us today as we think about this is, how connected are you to the Lord? How does your life reflect your connect? How does your life, when people are looking at you, thinking about you, watching the life that you're living, can they see your connection to Jesus? You see, when we look at this branch, you can tell there's not a lot of life in it because it is not and has not been connected to the source of life. Our lives, no matter how hard we may try, if it's not connected to the source of eternal life, we will never experience that which God intended for us. That statement, our lives will never bring Jesus the kind of joy that they were meant to bring Jesus, and we will not have the fullness of His joy in our life if we're not connected to Jesus. I'm looking around the room this morning, and I'm thinking about so many over the last several months that have become children of God in this place, that have said, I'm ready to be united with Christ. As Romans chapter 6 talks about being united in the likeness of His death, and united in the likeness of His resurrection, being buried with Christ in baptism because of their faith in what He's done for them. What is that about? That's about saying, Lord, I want You to connect me to the vine. Lord, I want to be connected to the source of life. Lord, I want the things that You have to pour into my heart, that You have to pour out on my life. I want to be in connection with You. When you see this text over and over and over, we see that imagery. We see the dangers of not being connected. We see that there's no fruit that comes to your life when you're not connected. You look at your life and you're wondering, why are things not more spiritually fruitful? Why do I feel this kind of void in my life? Go back to the connection. Because if the connection is not there, if the connection is not right, then the life that flows forth from that connection will not be there either. How well are you connected? I remember not long ago, I have a truck, and I had to pull the battery cables. The battery cables were unhooked, and I got in. I had forgotten about this incident because there was another part that was supposed to, you know how when your refrigerator door shuts, that there's that little thing that pushes in and turns off the lights? You know that? And I remember the story about the older man one time that he kept going to the refrigerator at night. He's like, man, the Lord loves me, honey. He said, every night I get up to go to the bathroom, and when I open the door, the light comes on. And she said, oh no, Fred, tell me you didn't again. You know? And, you know, that, thank you, I appreciate it. Some of y'all will get that this afternoon. But there's this little connection, right? And if the connection's not there, the lights don't turn on. If the connection's not there, the car doesn't crank. If you've pulled off the battery cables, it's not going to have the power that it... There must be this connection. But next, there's this idea of continuing. I want you to think about where Jesus speaks throughout this chapter about continuing. Just look through the text, and I want you to just take a little pencil and underline the word abide. As you go through this chapter, I want you to just underline the word abide. As you look through this chapter, what you're going to find is that in chapter 15, there are over 11 different times where Jesus uses this term abide, to remain in union, to maintain a living communion, to maintain unbroken fellowship with another, to abide. John loved that image of abiding. As a matter of fact, in the whole Gospel of John, he uses that term 50 different times. Do you think it's important that we continue to maintain our relationship to Him? That we continue to invest in that. Not that we say, Lord, yeah, you know, I was 13 when I was baptized into Christ, and I mean, that's good. I'm just right. Do you do any other relationship that way? Kind of like the old man in Dyersburg, he used to say, yeah, you know, we got married 60 years ago, and I told her I loved her then, and if I change my mind, I'll let her know. How do you think that relationship's working out? Not too good. As a matter of fact, I mean, it just was a mess. But if you're going to invest in a relationship, you've got to continue in it, and you have to abide. Disciples abide in Christ. It's this place, this willingness to be present, to be held, to kept, to continue on. 11 different times, he says, we must abide in Christ. Abide in my love. Keep my commandments. What does it look like to continue in relationship to Jesus? You're with Him. Your life has been by the Word. He says you are clean because of the Word I have spoken to you. You listen to the words of Jesus. You find the path to forgiveness through the teachings of Jesus. We are continuing to walk. I love the way that John would put it in his first epistle in chapter 1, verse 6 through 9, when he talks about if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ continually cleanses us. Somebody says, what happens if I'm baptized, my sins are forgiven, and I mess up later on in life? Listen, if you are continuing in this relationship, God says that the blood of Christ is continually cleansing you as you walk in the light. He goes on to say, and if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. Why? Because we're continuing in that relationship. But not only do you see this idea of being connected, making the decision, receiving the invitation that has been extended to us, but there's this idea that Jesus introduces to us about cultivating. What are you doing in your relationship with the Lord to bring forth fruit? You see, part of the purpose of any vine is this idea that it's there to produce fruit. Do you look at your relationship with the Father in that way? That my life is a gift from God. I don't give myself life. I'm not doing anything in my own strength. But what I have received, I received from my connection to the vine. He pulls up the nutrients. He feeds my heart. He gives me life. He gives me purpose. And from that purpose, my life begins to produce fruit. I'm not making the fruit. You're not making the fruit. None of us are like the producers of fruit. But because of our connection to the vine, God is bringing fruit from our lives. Galatians chapter 5, we talk about and sing with our kids. We sing about the idea of the fruits of the Spirit, those things that come forth from our lives as we walk in Him, as we live for Him, as we try to please Him and honor Him. What are you doing to cultivate those fruits in your heart and in your life? Well, one of the things that, again, he says is key to this is if you keep my commandments, you will be cultivating fruit. Part of the life and the relationship that we have with Him week in, week out is about cultivating. We're tilling the soil. We're making sure the ground that we're growing up out of is what it needs to be, and we're seeking to produce fruit. I think when Jesus talks about fruit in our lives, He had to have the idea upon His mind of that last command He gave us to go and make disciples. The opportunities that we have to reach out to those around us, those things are fruits in our lives. The children that you're bringing up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, you are bringing forth fruit in a way that honors God by the way that you raise your children. The way that you speak to the people in the restaurant this afternoon, the way that your heart is in front of them, the way that your kindness is expressed. I heard someone not just too long ago as I was sat across the table in a different part of the restaurant, but I heard, "This is not edible." I can't relate to that. I've never had a plate in front of me that I thought was not edible. But I'm thinking to myself, that's what you ordered. You know, I don't get it. Why do you, you know, that is that really, I don't know that person. But in my mind, I'm thinking, what kind of fruit is that growing off of? Where does that come out of? What are we cultivating in our life and in our relationship with Jesus? "By this the Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit." My challenge today is a couple fold. One is the challenge to look at the opportunities that are before you and to look at that as opportunity to bear fruit. I've been amazed, and I'm standing up here, and there are sacks and sacks of coins that already have been brought in just because we want to help a church in Honduras. We want to help people on a mission field that are trying to do the Lord's work. You know what that is? That's fruit. The friend that needs the classroom for their work, man, those families that are coming to the Lord because of teaching and reaching and inviting, you know what that is? Those students waiting on a classroom, that's fruit. This is fruit from your heart. That's fruit from His work. What are we seeing in this work? What about our classrooms? Man, we have a tremendous amount of students and kids. But do you know that it takes over 200, listen to me, 200 people to fill our classrooms down that back hall over the course of a year? 200. And I want to challenge you, as you think about your work and your part of that, have you raised your hand and said, "I'll step into one of those classrooms. I'll take a month on Sunday night Bible hour. I'll work with a group on the three and fours for a period of time. Give me a quarter." We need you in that back hallway. You know what that is? That's about you being willing to cultivate fruit in the lives of other folks. And I know some of you are thinking, "Oh, I did that for 25 years. Then you're an expert. Mankind, do they ever need you? Yeah, now listen, it's no problem. If we need to stick somebody young in there, send Wesley in there with you so that when you drop your pencil, he can bend over and pick it up for you. No problem. But we got you covered. Why? Because we are part of this journey together. The children that are growing here are part of this vine imagery that Jesus has set forth for us. And He gives us that picture in saying, bear much fruit. Bear it in your life. Bear it in the day-to-day. Bear it in the opportunities that you have when you encounter people who don't know Jesus. Please, let the fruit that they taste from their exchange and encounter with your life, let it be sweet. Let it be something that says, "Where does that come from? That's good." Have you ever gotten a soured grape? It's real bitter. Matter of fact, maybe even better than that. And Jerry, I wish I'd had this picture. Last year, Jerry and I and Angie, we were going up to work on some stuff up at the new parking spaces. And there was the most beautiful persimmon tree. Some of you have had the joy of enjoying a persimmon. When properly aged, it is so sweet. But if it's not ripe, it will turn your mouth inside out, and the inside of your lips will be like trying to smack your brain for, "What did you do to me?" And Jerry and I were walking up there, and Mr. Jerry handed Angie a not so rye. I was eating one, and I was talking about, man, how good it is. And I grew up standing at a bus stop where persimmons fell, and I would eat these persimmons. I thought they were the best thing. And oh, you got to try one, Angie. I'm just selling it hard. And then Jerry hands her one that's just not quite ripe. She's not a fan of the persimmons. Why? Because of the encounter that she had with a bitter persimmon. As God's people going forth from this place, may the world encounter not bitter persimmons, but people that have been filled with the Spirit of God, who honor God with the fruit of their life. May it be a sweet savor that they encounter, so that they are led to say, where did that fruit come from? I want to know more. I want to know about this true vine, this Jesus that you serve. This morning, if there's any way that we can help you to connect to Jesus, to give your life to Him, to say, I want that in my life. If there's any way we can help you as you are walking and living the daily life to be a part of that continuing and saying, I've struggled. I've kind of walked away. I've let things get out of the, my relationship with the Lord has not been pruned. It's not been taken care of. It's not been well tended to. And I want that to change. If there's any way we can help you, our elders will be on the back wall and they are ready to receive you. If you would like to pray privately, or if you have a public concern or something you would like to share with this family as a whole, we're here for you today, and we invite you to the true vine. If there's any way we can be a service, won't you come as we stand and sing?